turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 13, and the text is in verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And then the 33rd verse gives the warning, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Now I want to preach this morning on the unknown date of Christ's coming. And our Lord here emphasizes in this text the fact that nobody knows the day of the coming of Christ. And so we will begin this morning with the first point to emphasize that the date of Christ's coming is fixed. It's not that there is no date and that it might be moved forward or backward. That's not the case at all. Notice here, but of that day and hour knows no man, not the angels who are in heaven, neither the Son, but what? The Father knows. That date is marked on God's calendar. And it's going to come to pass exactly as he purposed it, and he knows exactly when it is. Nobody else knows. Now we may, and we will mention later on in the message about the Son, while he was on earth, did not know. We are certain that after he went back to heaven, he knows the date. But as a man, he chose not to realize a lot of these things that he knew as God. So the specific date is set, and it is written down, and it will take place exactly on that date and exactly at that time that God has planned from all eternity. I don't know when it is, and you don't know when it is, and nobody knows when it is, but God the Father knows the date. Now, the second thing is that the signs of the coming of Christ that are given in this chapter are very important. And there are several of them. First of all, notice, and we will look at a few of these. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. For Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. It's hard for us to understand that, but there are some people in the world that want to deceive us. I used to have a friend, and one of his favorite expressions about someone that he knew that wasn't honest, he would say he never tells the truth when a lie will do. And there are people like that, that for some reason or other, lying is their thing. And they will just lie all the time. When Esther and I were first married and we had moved to Arkansas, I was working for my brother-in-law at farming. And there was an old man that lived in a tenant house there. And that man had been known. I'd heard known of him since I was a little child. But he was known all over the community as a liar. And so one day he was talking to me, and I'd be going in there in the field to plow, and he'd always want to stop and talk to me. He was old. And he said to me one day, he said, you see that horseshoe on hanging up over the door of my house there? And I said, yes. That horseshoe was that big. He said, I took that off a wild horse that never had a rope on him. And now he told that as if it was the truth. And he told me, then he went on to tell me that he'd worked on the King Ranch in Texas and all kinds of things. And no truth to any of them for it, I know. Worked for the FBI, all sorts of things. There are some people like that in the world. So the Lord says these deceivers will come. Now notice verse 6, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And there's been a whole host of these people who have come that said, I'm the Christ. You know, I'm the one. Most of you are too young to remember, but there used to be a black man, and he was a preacher of some sort, and he called himself Father Divine. And he said he was God. He was on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and that's when that was quite a highway in those days. All these other expressways didn't exist then. But he was driving on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and a state trooper pulled him over and gave him a ticket. And he warned that state trooper, if you do that, I'll take my blessing off this highway. And the trooper said, well, you'll have to do what you think best, but you're getting the ticket. And he gave him the ticket. Well, as far as I know, the Pennsylvania Turnpike had never suffered anything from that. Father Divine, can you imagine a man claiming himself to be God? They will do that and claim to be Christ. Notice also in verse 7 that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, but be not troubled. That's the very thing I'm prone to do. When I hear about Russia doing something or China doing something or North Korea doing something, you know what? It's like a man I used to work with. He said, I'm ready to fight. I'll get my gun and fight. I'm just looking for a leader. I'm kind of the same way. We shouldn't be like that. Don't be troubled about these things, for these things must needs be. That is, they're going to have to be. They're going to play out, but the end is not yet. Notice also that in verse 8, that there shall be nation that shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles, but these are the beginning of sorrows. Then in verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now there are those who say, well, that was done in the first century, because Paul speaks about how he'd preach the gospel in the whole world. I don't think that's what that meant. But there are those that believe that. I believe that the gospel has to be published in every nation. And I think we should be as busy as we can doing that. And then notice also that in verses 11 through 13, there'll be all kinds of persecution. Persecution, the likes of which has never been known. Children will put their parents to death. And parents will put their children to death. And that's because of the faith. So that's what you see in verses 10. And then the destruction of Jerusalem. Now let me tell you that in this chapter, and this is a parallel of that one in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke, the prophecies are mingled. The prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem is therein, and it's kind of hard to tell sometimes where one leaves off and where the other begins concerning the coming of Christ. But we note that it says in verses 14 through 23, but when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, now you can read these passages in Daniel that refer to these things, let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. And we have a historical record. We know that the Christians that were in Jerusalem did exactly what the Lord told them to do. When this thing came to pass, they fled Jerusalem and they went to Petra. And they escaped the great destruction of that city and the great loss of life of those people that were inside. And that's when this great suffering that he talks about here, and if those days hadn't been shortened, the very elect would have perished. But the Lord shortened those days. So we recognize these things. Then in verses 24 and 25, he talks about heavenly commotions. These will be, the heavens are going to be shaken and stars are going to fall and all kinds of things like that. I think these refer to the coming of Christ. And then in the 28th verse, when you see the fig tree bud, you know spring is not. We all recognize that. You go out in the latter part of the year, and you look at the tree in a cold climate such as we're living in, and you'll see those tiny buds start to stick out. And that tells you that that tree knows what's going on and that summer is nigh. And so we are then to take note of these things. Now, in the third place, let me point out that Christ's coming is going to be in great power and glory. This helps us to eliminate these false prophets and their predictions and those individuals and those particular events which they say are the coming of Christ. And that's what many of them done. The coming of Christ will be visible. You're going to see it with your eye if you're living at that time. Note verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. In verse 27, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of the heaven. He's going to go and pick up all the saints, no matter where they are, and bring them together. Then this coming, not a secret coming, as we're often told that it is, this coming is going to be very noisy. It's going to be with the trumpet of God. The trump of God will sound, the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15:52. You can go back to Exodus 19:19 and remember that when Moses met the Lord on the mount, that the trumpet waxed louder and louder. It just kept getting louder until it was about to burst their eardrums. That's the trump of God. And it will be with the shout of the Son of God, with the voice of the archangel and God's trump. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we will begin in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, he talked about those individuals that have died in Christ. Yeah. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about their status, that you sorrow not. You know, if there's no resurrection, that would bring deep sorrow, because we would know that we're not going to rise from the dead if there's no resurrection. All those individuals that say that there is no resurrection, they deny what Scripture says. But Paul here refers to the saints that have departed this life as being asleep, that is, their body appears to be sleeping. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, for if we believe, that is, if we've been saved, we believe with a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now he's going to bring those people. Their spirits are in heaven. Their bodies are on earth. But he will bring the body out of the grave in a glorified condition and reunite it with the soul, which has been in heaven ever since the person died. And we which are alive and remain, those of us that have not died, if we should live to Christ's coming, then we don't have to die. We get transformed or translated unto the coming of the Lord. We shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up there to meet them in the air. For the Lord himself, now mark this, shall descend from heaven, not a secret thing. This is going to be with the voice of the Son of God, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you know what we're going to do when we are caught there? We're going to come right back with him to this earth, and he's going to set the kingdom up. That's the outline of what's happening. And so we will swell his train and come to earth, and he'll set up the kingdom, and he'll rule and reign in righteousness forevermore. See Revelation 25. When you put that in your note if you want to. Now, in the next place, let us note that no man knows the time of Christ's coming. Nobody. these terms that are in the text, and notice what they are, but of that day and that hour. Now, there's some wiseacres who say, well, all that means is that we don't know whether it's going to be in the morning or whether it's going to be in the evening. Look carefully at that text. But of that day and hour, no man knows. The angels in heaven don't know. Neither the Son of Man, but the Father. Now that tells you quite plainly that he's not talking about whether it just be in the morning or in the evening. And that you can go ahead and figure out when the Lord's going to come and you can have that date put on your calendar and be all set for it. No, you can't. That's not at all what he's talking about here. He's saying that there is no individual on earth and no individual in heaven except the Father that knows when this date for the coming of Christ is. I like what Broadus says on this. He said, it is mere quibbling to say that still we may ascertain the year and the month. Because it says you don't know the day and the hour. Some say, oh, well, you can get the month and the year, though. You just don't know what time of the day or what day of the month it'll be. And then he also said, this saying ought to repress all curious inquiry as to the precise time of his coming, his second coming, to prevent reliance on any arithmetical calculations, and also to foster confidence in him. And then he said, how cheerfully should we, his followers, rest in ignorance that cannot be removed, trusting in all things to our heavenly Father's wisdom and goodness, striving to obey his clearly revealed will, and leaning on his goodness for support. That's what I believe. That's the truth. That's what we should do. We shouldn't be trying to find out what he said you can't figure out. Let me go a little bit further. This also indicates in the text that the doctrine is this. The data which the coming of Christ could be determined if it was known is not found in the Bible. He hasn't just put that in the scripture to fill up space. He wanted us to know that there is no possible way that you can ascertain the time of Christ's coming because he hadn't put it in the scriptures. And if it's not in the scripture, you can't find it there. And so all those false prophets prove themselves to be false prophets when they say, oh, but we know how to figure it out. Therefore, you must always be aware of these individuals. Now, if the information is not there, then the date can never be determined by man. It's impossible. There's no way it can be done because the information isn't there. It's like having a problem in math when you don't have all the factors. You can't figure it out because you don't have all the information. You don't have all the measurements. Note carefully what the text says. No man knows, and that means no man can know. I don't care if he's a genius like Einstein. I don't care if he's a preacher that has 75 years experience. I don't care if he's a theologian. I don't care if he's the president of a seminary. It doesn't make any difference. He can't figure it out because the information is not there. The angels of heaven don't know. The Son of God himself, while he was on the earth, didn't know. Only the Father knows. And therefore, verse 33 warns us expressly, take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. You don't know when that time is. You can't determine when the coming of the Lord is, and therefore you shouldn't even be attempting it. And those who do usually get themselves into a pickle by their efforts. Then in the next place, let me consider with you that false prophets prove they are false prophets by setting dates for Christ's coming. You say, have there been many? Oh, yes, there's been tons of them. If I were to start to mention them all, even if I knew all of them, I couldn't do it. But it is an amazing presumption for anyone to claim that he knows what Christ says you can't know. You can't learn it. You can't calculate it. You can't estimate it. Nobody knows when Christ is coming. And therefore, it's an awful presumption to attempt it. An individual that does this must claim to have knowledge that Christ himself did not have while he was on the earth, because Christ said he didn't know when the coming was while he was on earth. Such an individual must claim that he has knowledge that is above the Bible, because the scripture doesn't contain the time of Christ's coming, or Christ wouldn't have said that no man knows. He must reject Christ's word and put his own speculation above Christ's specific statement of warning that no man knows the day and no man knows the hour. Yet multitudes have arisen predicting the time of Christ's return. Some of them set specific dates, and I'll mention some of these. Some said it would be during their lifetime, not giving a particular date, but just saying it'll be within my lifetime, or it will be within so many years, that kind of thing. Others have predicted that he would come at some future date. Let me give you a couple of examples. Pope Sylvester II said that Christ would return January 1st, AD 1000. He's a false prophet. Anybody that says he's speaking in the name of the Lord and giving a prophetic event, and that event doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. You rake him off your table. Get him out of your mind. He isn't worth anything. He is a deceiver that's come from the arch of deceivers, the devil. Joanna Southcott, she said that Christ would return on the 25th day of December, 1814, and guess how he was going to arrive. She was 64 years old, and she claimed she was pregnant with the Christ child. Well, guess what? She died on the 25th day of December, 1814. They did an autopsy on her, and she wasn't pregnant either. She was a lying prophet. Listen, when you start dabbling in the things that God says that you can't know, you make yourself out to be a fool and a false prophet. You better leave those things alone. And there's been all kinds, and I'm just giving you just a few. Probably 100 at least that have made these kind of prophecies, and of course every one of them that's in the past has already proved to be false. William Miller was another one. William Miller was a Baptist of a sort, actually was a deist, and he came up with the date of Christ's return, not specifically, but in 1843. And some of the people that associated with him, they said, well, you know, make it more, can't you be more concrete? Well, they eventually settled on October 1843. And you know the results. Christ didn't come, did he? Well, they said, we missed it. And this is what these people do. Even though they claim their prophecies are accurate and infallible, they will say, when they miss it, they will say, well, we have to tweak it a little bit. We got to go a year forward, or we got to do something like that. So they moved it to 1844. Christ didn't come October 22nd, 1844. You would say, well, what happened? Well, to the honor of William Miller, he did go back and say, I was wrong, and he admitted it, and he sat down and he was no longer a teacher on the end times. That was the best thing he could do. But you think that people turned that loose? Oh, no. And you want to know where they are today? That's the Seventh-day Adventists. They are built on William Miller's false prophecy of the time of Christ's return, and they've made all kinds of shenanigans trying to make it harmonize with the Scripture. It won't do it. False prophet. False prophecy. Church built on it. False church. Don't pay any attention to those people whatsoever. Dismiss them from your minds. Another one, Charles Taze Russell in the 1800s. He set the date for the coming of the Lord, first of all, 1874. And he claimed that the Lord's coming would be invisible. Now, I've already explained to you that Christ's coming is visible. It's going to be manifest. Nobody on the whole world will have any doubt about what's going on that day. But he said it would be invisible, 1874. Well, that didn't work out too well, and so he said it would be in 1878. And guess what? That didn't happen either. And then he put it at 1914, and of course he died before the date. And you say, well, then that was the end of that kind of prophecy, wasn't it? No, that's the start of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they have changed, they have had at least four or five dates since 1914 that the Lord was supposed to come. False prophets. Pay no attention to them whatsoever. Don't give them the time of day. Tell them they are false prophets and leave them alone. Another one, Herbert W. Armstrong was the main wheel in the Worldwide Church of God. Started out as a radio Church of God, became the Worldwide Church of God. And Armstrong predicted in his magazine, Plain Truth, that Christ would come in 1935. But strangely, the Lord forgot, or he was late, or something happened. He wasn't there. Well, that doesn't bother these false prophets. What do they do? Well, they revise. He said it'll come in 1943. And the Lord didn't come in 1943. He moved it to 1972. And then in 1975, and finally he said, well, no, it wasn't any of those dates, but it'll happen before I die. Well, he died, I think, in 1986. Guess what? The Lord didn't come. False prophet. And fortunately, that church, the Worldwide Church of God, eventually ceased to exist, which is a good thing. Died. Needed to die. Built on false prophecies. And so we recognize these things. Now, everyone who sets a date for the coming of Christ is a false prophet. So, as long as you live, I hope you will remember these words. If an individual or a group, a church, a synod, I don't care what it is, and they say Christ's going to come on a certain day, you get away from them. Because that is a false group. It is a false prophecy. And that all comes from the devil himself. Because the devil is the father of lies. In my last point, Christ will come. But the time of his coming is unknown. And what is our response? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he's coming again? Have you been saved by his grace? That's the only way you can prepare for the coming of Christ. You can't prepare for the coming of Christ by weaving a robe for ascension. You can't prepare for the coming of Christ by passing out tracts that say Christ is going to come in 3 or 4 years. None of that is true. None of that is required. How are we to get ready? It's not what we wear on our bodies, but it's what we have in our heart. Have we been born again by the grace of God? If so, then we're ready in that respect for the coming of Christ. So, if we're prepared, what do we do? Our Lord tells us right here. Take heed. That means be alert. In the military, when you're on guard duty, you have to be extremely alert. You don't sit down. You don't close your eyes. You don't lay down. You are ready. You have your rifle at a ready. And you're watching. You're intent on whatever it is that you're supposed to be concerned about. And that's what it is with the coming of Christ. It's not that we're to stand here and look at the eastern sky. Or we're to see if there's a cloud coming. And that Christ, because the scripture says he's going to come in a cloud. We're not to be watching the cloud. We're to be watching about how we live. Because that's what really matters. It's not what you've got on, but it's what you are inside. Are you trusting Jesus Christ? Are you made new? Then in your heart, you will be ready for the coming of Christ. But there is no other preparation for the coming of Christ than to look upon Jesus Christ and to trust him as your Savior. Then, in watchful anticipation, we will wait for Christ's coming. That is, we will be firmly where the Lord told us to be. I read an account of 2 or 3 children down in Arkansas. It was years and years ago. And their father put them to shucking corn. And he said, "Now I have to go to town, but I'll be back." And they were out quite a ways from the house and the barn where they were working. Well, Dad got held up. And they were scared. And they said they put their backs together, put their backs to each other, but they kept on shucking corn. And it was way after dark. But they heard Dad, and he was whistling to them. He said, "I'm on my way." And he was so thankful that he found them watching and waiting exactly where he had told them to be. And will Christ find us watching and waiting? May the Lord bless you.